Morning. Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 7. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. I see I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and their unrighteous thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, he will freely pardon.
I thought I'd preached the last sermon in Isaiah last time, back in November. But sometimes you just get drawn back to something, don't you? And Isaiah wouldn't leave me alone. So we're back in Isaiah. I'm going to be having a different passage up on the... I've got the same passage, different translation up there. I'm going to use the New King James Version. The New International is a good version, a good translation. But there are some places where it's got some weaknesses. It's not wrong, but it's got some weaknesses in the passage we're going to look at today. So we'll have that up on the screen. And I've wrestled with this passage, actually. It's been a very hard sermon to bring together, in part because some of us will have different views on this passage, and in part because Isaiah is just so big that you kind of... it's what to leave out. Becomes difficult. So we'll pray before we come to this passage. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we've sung about. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we don't have a dead Saviour. Lord, other religions have a dead leader. We have a living Saviour and ruler and King. Other religions rely on the effort that man makes. We have a religion. We have a faith that is all about grace. That, Lord, our place in heaven isn't in doubt because of how well we've behaved. It is certain because of how well Christ died. And we know he died well because he was raised from the dead, has ascended on high, and ever lives to intercede for us. So, Lord, fill us with joy and comfort at the wonder of our gospel, at the wonder of our Lord. Amen. It's a hard passage to come to because we can never do justice to Scripture. And today is one of those days when we really can't do justice to Scripture. It's hard to know what to leave out. And I've got the structure there of the whole of Isaiah, not all of the structure, but a big piece. We started in chapter 1 and 2 and we saw guilt and grace. We saw that the people's prayers weren't listened to because they were pursuing false religion. In fact, they were just had an empty formal religion and God didn't listen. But within that chapter, we also saw that glimmer of grace. God said, come, let us reason together. Let us settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that glimmer of grace really sets the whole of the rest of the book up because we see, well, a messenger needs to come. Isaiah 6, we saw the glorious throne of God. And we saw Isaiah being sent as the messenger. And his message was, there's a coming king. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We saw one was going to come. And in Isaiah chapter 12, there was rejoicing over the one who was going to come. But he was not yet there. And then we get Isaiah 40 to 54. The servant is come. He will be pierced for our transgressions. And our sins will be upon him. And he will pay the penalty for our sin. And in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. So we have this amazing view forward of what Christ is going to do on the cross. But it doesn't stop with the cross, because we then have the messianic feast, which Mark read for us earlier in the service. It's grace again, isn't it? Come without money and have the milk, the wine, the bread that satisfies. That's Christ. That's Christ who fulfills that messianic feast. But then that wasn't the end, because we had the warrior king. And this was the last sermon that I preached out of Isaiah, the previous sermon. And it's a sermon that we don't come to often, is it? Christmas, we have Christ in the stable, in a manger. But he doesn't stay there. He never stayed there. And in Isaiah chapter 63, we saw the one who had gone and trodden the winepress. And he comes swaggering in power, having dealt with sin, having rescued his people when he is stained with blood, having punished those who were in sin. That's our Christ. And then we come to this last piece, Isaiah 65 and 66, a promising God and a future kingdom. It's not left there with the punishment of sin. We also have this future kingdom. So let's look at the bigger structure of Isaiah 65 and 66. Isaiah 65, verse 1, we have people responding. This is a wonderful verse. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation who did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. God came and found us. Jesus came and found us and called us. We weren't looking, but he came and called. And from every nation, tribe and tongue, he will bring people into his kingdom. That sets up the start of this. Hebrew structure works differently to ours. It kind of has repetition going on. So at the end, we get a repetition of that worldwide people. Isaiah 66, verse 18 to 24. We have the Lord's Sabbath, that day when everyone, from every tribe and tongue and nation, those who believe will be gathered together and worship God through eternity in the New Jerusalem. In between them, we've got this passage that's got tension. Between the start of 65 and the end of 66, there are people who are included and there are people who are excluded. There are people who've believed and are faithful and there are people who have not believed. And we see it in 65 verse 2. All day long I've held out my hand to an obstinate people who walked in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. That's the way for one set of people. But there's also those who respond to God's call and believe. And we're going to look at those two today. The passage we're going to look at, we're going to narrow down, because those two chapters would be too much. Narrow down to Isaiah 65, verses 13 to 25. And we pick this passage as a unit, as a whole passage, because it's got brackets around it. It's got speech marks around it. We see Isaiah 65, verse 13. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. That's the opening speech mark. Isaiah 65, verse 25, ends with, says the Lord. It's a unit of thought. The prophet gives us God's word, God speaking, in this unit of thought. And it's written in poetry. That poetry is kind of hidden in the way our Bibles lay things out. It's hidden by the fact that the rhyme and the scan worked better in the Hebrew than it does in the English translation. But you'll notice in the way that the typeset is in your Bible that it's offset. It's not right justified or left justified, rather. It's all offset because it is poetry. And we need to understand poetry as poetry. The structure of our passage then, it's got this piece at the start, Isaiah 65, verse 13 to 16. There are two distinct groups. There's the included and the excluded. There's the faithful, there's the unfaithful. They are different people with different consequences to what they've done with their lives. In the middle, then, we have the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, verses 17 to 20. And then verses 20 to 25, we've got a description of life in that new city. And the purpose of bringing this passage is, I think we need encouragement, don't we? We need encouragement to carry on. Isaiah in the middle, well, Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort my people. And I hope that today we will be comforted and encouraged by Isaiah's words. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, my whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by these three things. My realization of who I am, my consciousness of where I'm going, and my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. My realization of who I am. Are we included or are we excluded? Are we covered by Christ's blood or are we not? My consciousness of where I'm going. What's the end for us? Is it this new creation or is it the punishment that comes? And my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. I want us to be encouraged by what we see of heaven in this passage. So let's get into the passage. Let's get into the passage. And actually, we start with a therefore, which pushes us back. This is answering a question. It's answering a question that was really posed at the end of chapter 64. So, end of chapter 64, verse 12. After all of this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? That is the question. Isaiah has looked, he's been praying, he's looked, and he said, we are sinful people. We are ripe for punishment. Will you punish us, Lord? Will you punish us? And now we're going to get the answer. Therefore says the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy.